Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, Donald Perkins continues our study of the Book of Revelation, and Clayton Van Hus will help us stay biblically grounded. We're just a few weeks away from our next Prophecy in the News Live event, August 16th and 17th at Hillspring Church in New Prague, Minnesota. Come hear the latest One World update, examine biblical artifacts from Israel, and learn about the earth before the flood. You'll learn how to have victory in the invisible war on the saints and discover the truth behind the secret societies. Speakers at this special event include Dr. Larry Spargimino, Micah Van Hus, Josh Davis, Larry Stamm, Greg Patton, and Clayton Van Hus. Tickets are free, but seating is limited, so it's important that you register today. Simply visit our website, swrc.com, and click on Events. You can also register by calling 1-800-652-1144. Prophecy in the News Live, August 16th and 17th in New Prague, Minnesota. Time to open your Bibles as Donald Perkins presents part two of our study of the Book of Revelation.
We're continuing our series, part two of Understanding the Book of Revelation. I just want to give a little light review. We looked at how to study the Book of Revelation, and we talked about different aspects, you know, why people don't study this wonderful book. I called it a revelation factoid. I talked about how some of the Bible headers say that this is the revelation of St. John, but we found out that it's not the revelation of St. John, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 literally tells us that. Now, we also looked at some reasons why people don't study the book of Revelation. Some are afraid of this book. Again, you shouldn't be afraid of it. And as I encourage, if you continue with this series, we're looking at Revelation, it's going to remove the fear out of that book and replace it with understanding that will bring peace. Some have taught that they will lose their minds studying Revelation. You won't lose your mind. I can guarantee it. If anything, it will bless you and give you, again, peace and understanding. So we looked at a number of things related to this wonderful book of prophecy. And then even quoted a verse, one of my favorite verses found in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 3. Jesus said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." We talked about how just hearing the book of Revelation, reading the book of Revelation, and keeping the sayings of this book will bless you. So again, I want to encourage you to stay with us as we go through this series. As I read it, I'm going to be blessed. As you listen, you will be blessed. And as you find out things that you need to keep regarding the end times, it's going to bless your socks off. Now, we're going to pick up and we're going to look now at the three divisions of the book of Revelation. You know, I like to call this the table of contents for the book of Revelation. You know, I believe this is key in helping us to understand where we are in Bible prophecy. I mentioned how some people have placed us like in chapter 9 of Revelation or chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. And you know, we are not there yet. And we're going to see clearly why we cannot be in chapter 7 or chapter 9 of the book of Revelation today. I'm going to show you where we are in prophecy. But I want to first give you the table of contents. Now, the table of contents we're going to see here is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 19. So let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 19. John wrote, he says, Jesus talking to John. This is during the revelation of Jesus, and John is literally seeing Jesus in his glorified form. But Jesus is going to tell John something. Look what he said. He said, John, he said, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Now, believe it or not, saints, this passage here gives us the table of contents for the book of Revelation. And what I want to do here, I want to explain it. I want to show you the table of contents. So as John was commanded to write, Jesus told him, he said, "John, I want you to write the things that thou hast seen." You know, that's past tense. When John received this verse in verse 19 of chapter 1, everything that John had received prior to verse 19 were in the past tense mode. He said, John, write the things that you had seen or what you've already seen. And what he saw in verses 1 through 18, he saw two things. He saw, first of all, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we're going to look at this week. We're going to see the revelation. It's going to reveal Jesus Christ to us. And he also saw the glorified vision of Christ. This is found in chapter 1, which is past tense up to this point. So chapter 1, verse 19, the first thing he saw was John was commanded to write the past things, which is the revelation of Jesus and also the glorified vision. Then Jesus said, John, write the things which are. Are is present tense. So this is telling us where we are today in the book of Revelation or in prophecy. So here we find the things that are in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, which is the church age. Jesus sent seven letters to the churches. John existed and lived in the church. He said, John, write the things which are the things which are going on right now. And what is going on right now is that Jesus sent seven letters to the churches, to the body of Christ. And again, we're going to spend a little more time looking at that. It's so beautiful, but it's the present tense. And I'm going to say this to you today. We are no further in the book of Revelation, but Revelation chapter 2 and chapters 3. The present tense, the church age. We did a wonderful study some time back on the church age. Well, here today, we're in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Then Jesus said, John, I want you to write the things that shall be hereafter. Now, this is the future tense of the book of Revelation. We find this in Revelation chapters 4 through chapters 22. So chapters 4 through 22 is the future tense of the book of Revelation, or the future part of the book of Revelation. And again, we're going to see that. We're going to see it so beautifully, the things that shall be hereafter. Now, I want to reiterate again that you've got to be very, very careful. Don't let anyone put you any further than chapters 2 and chapters 3 today. We are presently in the church age. Again, if you look at the chart, our chart shows you where we are. We're in the church age of the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and chapters 3. Now, we're going to move a little further now, and we're going to begin to look at Revelation chapter 1, which are the things that John had seen up to that point. So at that point, as I shared earlier, he saw the revelation of Jesus and he saw the glorified vision. We're going to start off here with the revelation of Jesus. And I really love this. We're going to see some beautiful things as the revelation reveals Jesus Christ, or the apocalypse. It reveals Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of our Savior. And we're going to see Christ in a wonderful, wonderful view here. Now, what I want to do to kind of set this up in this first part, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8 will reveal to us the revelation or the unveiling of Christ. So now what I'm going to do here, I'm just going to give a little quick outline of what we're going to see. And then I'm going to go back and begin to explain to you this revelation of Jesus. So we're going to look here in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. It's going to reveal to us Jesus Christ as the faithful witness, as the faithful witness. We're going to see what that means. We're going to unpack that. Jesus Christ as the faithful witness. Then we'll also see in verse 5, Jesus is called the first begotten of the dead. It's going to reveal to us Jesus as being the first begotten of the dead. Then we're going to see in verse 5, another part dealing with Jesus as being the prince of the kings of the earth. The prince of the kings of the earth. Then in verse 5, again, we're going to also see that he is the one who loved us. We're going to see Jesus Christ is the one who loved us. And then one more thing in verse 5. Verse 5 is loaded. It's action-packed. In verse 5, we're going to see Jesus. He is the one who washed us from our sins by his own blood. He washed us by his own blood. This is chapter 1, verse 5. All of these things we're going to reveal in verse number 5. Then we're going to move on to verse number 6. Verse number 6 is powerful because it's going to reveal to us that Jesus is the one who will make us kings and priests unto God. We are made kings and priests. He's the one that's going to make us kings and priests unto God. That's revealed in verse number 6. Then we're going to look at verse number 7. Now, verse number 7 is going to literally talk about the second coming or the literal return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. And here we're going to see he who cometh with clouds. We're going to see that this reveals the second coming, not the rapture. We're going to see it's going to reveal the second coming. And I'm going to explain to you why it is a second coming passage. Then we're going to move down to verse number 8. In verse number 8, we're going to see that Jesus Christ, he is the one who is eternal. He's eternal. He's everlasting. We're going to see Christ, that he is eternal. And then lastly, in verse 8, we're going to look at Jesus Christ, who is the Almighty, or Jesus Christ as God. You know, I love this. Look, we're in the book of Revelation. And here, to start this book off, it's going to reveal Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We're going to see Jesus in just a beautiful light. It's going to reveal some wonderful things about our Savior. So, let's get started with this. We're going to look here now at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. In verse number 5, the Bible talks about Jesus being called the faithful witness. Now, we know a witness in the Greek, it means martyr. Jesus, we know he died for us. He was crucified on the cross and he died a martyr's death for all of us. But he's a faithful witness. He was faithful to the task that God called him to do. You know, Jesus and the Garden of Gethsemane, he surrendered to the will of God and he died for us as a faithful witness. But, you know, I want to give you a few verses here as to what the Bible says about a faithful witness. The book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse number 5, it says, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." And I like this. The Bible said that Jesus is a faithful witness. Faithful witness, they never lie. We can trust the word of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was true in everything that he said to us. As a matter of fact, our Savior said that what he speaks is what he hears from God. Whatever Father God has told him, his testimony is true. And this is what he's given to us. Here's another verse in Proverbs 14:25. Look what it says. "A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies." Now here, a true witness is a faithful witness. It says a true witness delivereth souls. And this is exactly what Jesus did. As a martyr, he died on Calvary's cross for humanity. He died for us. He became our substitute. He took our place. The Bible said our sins were placed on him. A true witness delivereth souls. Jesus delivered souls. He delivered us. And again, I'm so grateful for him. I'm so grateful for what he did as a faithful witness. Now, I want to move on a little bit further here, and we're going to look at the next thing about Christ. In verse 5 as well, the Bible says here that Jesus is the first begotten from the dead. He's the first begotten from the dead. And we're going to see here that Jesus was the first to be raised from the dead eternally and glorified. He's the first begotten. You know, now we know that there were other men that died and were resurrected because Jesus resurrected them. Lazarus, for one, the widow's son of Nain, Jesus raised him from the dead. But those men died again. They were not risen to eternal life at that point. But Jesus' resurrection was different because he was the first begotten. He was first to rise glorified from the dead and to never, ever die again. So I want to give you a few passages here in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse number 15. Paul wrote, he says, talking about Jesus, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Jesus was the firstborn of every creature. His resurrection was an eternal resurrection, never ever to die. He rose again for humanity, never ever to experience death. I love that part. It says he's the firstborn of every creature. Because what he's done, we have eternal life today. Look at verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul wrote again, he says, "And he," talking about Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Listen at this, the firstborn from the dead. in that all things might have the preeminence, a preeminence. Here, the Bible said that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first begotten. He's the first to rise eternally, glorified, never, ever to die again. I love that. He's the firstborn from the dead. And, you know, we're going to see that because what he's done, we'll also be born again. Here's another passage here found in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse number 23. It says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. I love that. He's the first begotten, but it says here, he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Now, again, we know others rose from the dead before him, but they died again, meaning that his resurrection was different. He's the first begotten from the dead, the first one to rise eternally, never, ever to die again. And this is what Jesus did. And he said to show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. You know something? Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we Gentiles today have life. We have been included in the family of God. We are now born again because of the Savior. Boy, this is beautiful. This is wonderful. He's the first begotten. Here's another one for you. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 23. Look at this. It says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. You know, Christ was the first to rise from the dead, born again. And then it says, and after him, every man in his order, everyone that is born again who have died will also rise from the dead. But Christ was the first, and after him, every man in his order. The way Christ rose from the dead, glorified, every man that's born again who have died in Christ, they will also rise glorified as well. You know, this reminds me of the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verses 13 down through 18. We have the rapture text, but it talks about those who have died in Christ. The Bible said that God's going to bring them with him and they will rise from the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. This gives reference to every man in his order after Christ. Christ was the first to rise, and then every man after his order. Now, here's another one, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse number 6. Look at what it says. And again, when he, Jesus, God, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, or first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. It's unveiling Christ to us. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Listen to this. Ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. I mean, you're set apart, but ye are justified. I mean, you've been declared right in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know, because what Christ has done with his blood, we are washed, we are sanctified, set apart, and we are justified, declared right. He washed us in his own blood. Now, I'm going to give you one more passage here dealing with him washing us in his blood. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at this. Verse 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Man, I love that. See, our conscience has been purged of our old past sins because of the blood of Christ, because what Jesus Christ has done.
We'll continue this series with Donald Perkins on our next program. Donald Perkins' series, Understanding the Book of Revelation, is now available. This 24-DVD set contains all 71 lessons, going verse by verse, studying the Book of Revelation. Order Understanding the Book of Revelation by Donald Perkins today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website, swrc.com. This study is an excellent resource for churches, Sunday school classes, small group studies, and homeschool Bible classes. 71 lessons on 24 DVDs. Understanding the Book of Revelation. 1-800-652-1144. Now, here is biblical archaeologist Clayton Van Hus revealing how a chariot in Egypt affirms the authenticity of Scripture.
And he, Pharaoh, made him, Joseph, to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Genesis 41:43. Skeptical critics of the Bible have made the claim that the use of chariots by Joseph, as mentioned in Genesis chapters 41, 46, and 50, are anachronistic, which is to say that the Bible places these chariots in the wrong era. They often claim that there were no chariots in Egypt at the time of Joseph. The Bible records many historical events, but it does not give us dates as we understand them today. Rather, we read about certain biblical events as they relate to other events. For instance, in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass, in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." Because of other historical events that are recorded in the books of Kings and Chronicles, along with the lengths of the reigns of the kings of Israel and Judah, we understand that Solomon began to build the temple in Jerusalem in 967 BC. Now, if we subtract the 479 years before Solomon began building the temple, we would land on the year 1446 BC as the beginning of the Exodus out of Egypt. Now, while there is some discussion among scholars about differing numbers in the ancient manuscripts, or whether these numbers could be symbolic, 1446 is commonly known as the early date for the Exodus. The Bible also records a 430-year period of time that the Hebrews would spend among the nations before inheriting the land of Canaan. Now, scholars debate whether this time began when God made his covenant with Abraham, or whether it began when Jacob entered the land of Egypt at the invitation of the Pharaoh through Joseph. Biblical scholars who hold to a long sojourn of 430 years in Egypt generally believe that Jacob migrated from Canaan in the year 1876 BC. Now, this would place Joseph during the 12th dynasty, likely under the reigns of pharaohs Senusret II and Senusret III. The claim that many scholars make is that the chariot arrived in Egypt with the Hyksos pharaohs of the 15th dynasty. The Hyksos were Asiatic immigrants from Canaan who established a foothold in the Nile Delta and set up a capital in the city of Avaris. They ruled Lower Egypt from around 1650 to 1550 BC, when they were dethroned by Pharaoh Ahmose I, who established the 18th dynasty. The question that follows is, if the chariot did not arrive in Egypt until 1650 BC, how did Joseph have one over 225 years before? Now, at first glance, this question poses quite the conundrum. However, there are several possible answers to the challenge. First, we can take a look at the bringers of the war chariot, the Hyksos themselves. Their name means rulers of foreign lands. The first signs of Hyksos entering Egypt appear during the 12th dynasty, the time in which it is proposed that Jacob entered Egypt with his sons. A painting from the tomb of Khnumhotep II in Beni Hassan, dating to around 1890 BC, shows a train of Asiatic people from Canaan with hieroglyphic characters that name their leader Adisha, the Hyksos. It appears that the Hyksos had been migrating to Egypt since at least the time of the patriarchs. The Hyksos brought their own technology with them. Along with chariots, horses, new bronze-working techniques, armor, composite bows, advanced wine-making techniques, and the sickle sword have all been attributed to these people from Canaan. It is quite plausible that Asiatics introduced the war chariot to Egypt long before they placed themselves on the throne of Lower Egypt. Another thing to take into consideration is the actual history of the chariot. following secular accepted chronology, the first evidence of the wheel dates to around 3600 BC, while the first evidence of a wheeled vehicle appeared between 3500 to 3000 BC. By 2900 BC, vehicles with two wheels were used in Mesopotamia. These devices were drawn by donkeys, onagers, or oxen, and were followed shortly by four-wheeled battle wagons. By the 21st century BC, vehicles that we would call chariots were in use in the ancient Near East. Now we can understand that the claims of Joseph not having access to a chariot stems from the theory that the war chariot was introduced to Egypt by the Hyksos when they became the pharaohs of the 15th dynasty around 1650 BC. In reality, chariots were known in the region some 500 years earlier, and Asiatic immigrants into Egypt likely brought their chariots with them long before seizing power. We talked a bit about dates today, and one thing I want to mention is that we talked about secularly accepted chronology, years such as 3500 BC. Different biblical scholars would put Noah's flood at different times, some around 2500 BC and some around 3200 BC, depending on which text they are using. But we oftentimes will use the chronology that's laid out to keep things simple and to show what the skeptics believe. Also, we mentioned a particular dating scheme for the events of the Bible. Understand that many Bible scholars hold differing opinions on these dating schemes for things like the Exodus. I'm Clayton Van Hus, archaeologist and director of AFFIRM, the apologetics branch of Southwest Radio Ministries. I hope that today's biblically grounded segment helped to illuminate the history and culture of the Bible and prepared you to answer the skeptic.
To enhance and grow your understanding of Revelation, we have several resources for you today. First, the book, No Uncertain Future, a study guide commentary of Revelation by Dr. Larry Spargimino. The DVD, Revealing Revelation by J.R. Church, and Noah Hutchings' classic book, Revelation for Today. All three of these resources are available right now when you call 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website, swrc.com. No Uncertain Future, Revealing Revelation, and Revelation for Today. 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, we continue our study of the Book of Revelation with teacher Donald Perkins. Be sure to tune in on your favorite radio station or by subscribing to our daily Watchman on the Wall podcast. Watchman on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful friends just like you. Please visit our website, swrc.com.